Good morning. It is good to be here amongst God's people, and it's always exciting to open God's word together. And today's passage is a beauty, and I've only got 10 minutes to explore it with you, so we've got our work cut out for us. The first thing we need to do is pray, so let's do that. It's God's word, and we need to open our hearts to hear and accept what he's saying to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks that you reveal yourself to us through the Bible. And Father, I give thanks that we live in a country where we have the freedom to open your word and explore it together. That we can have Bible study groups where we can meet together and explore your word, talk it over, and work out how it applies to our lives. Father, it's a huge blessing, and one that I'm sure that we take for granted. Father, as we explore your word together this morning, I pray that you will indeed open our hearts and minds. Help us to hear clearly what you have to say to us today from your word. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, now that we've prayed, the next thing we need to do is to put this passage into context. So hopefully you've got your Bibles in front of you. I know the passage is on the screen. We're going to be exploring a little bit either side of that as well, so it will be helpful if you have the passage in front of you. Just prior to this part of the passage, we've seen the event where Jesus feeds the crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, this is an amazing event for 2 reasons. Firstly, there's the actual miracle of Jesus feeding so many people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish and having the 12 baskets left over at the end. That in itself is a huge thing. But the second thing that's important to note here is the crowd. It's a huge crowd that's come to hear Jesus. It was a sign of how popular Jesus was at that point. People left their homes, came out to hear what Jesus has to say. And then shortly after this miracle, in private discussion with his apostles, Peter declares to Jesus that Jesus is God's Messiah. Now it's worth briefly reflecting on this because it connects with today's verse. Today's verse makes no sense if we don't acknowledge that Jesus is God's Messiah. So let's have a look at that in verse 19, if you've got it. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that the prophets of long ago have come back to life." Now, I pause here for dramatic effect because that's kind of the way I picture this event in my head. So I pause, dramatic effect, and then Jesus asked them the key question. What about you? Who do you say I am? And this is where Peter answers, "You're God's Messiah." This isn't just a throwaway line. It's a major revelation. Jesus, this man in front of him, is the saviour that's been promised by God. Now, the important thing for us is that Jesus today asks us exactly the same question. Jesus is asking you, "Who do you say I am?" Because if we too answer this question, "Jesus, you are God's Messiah, you are my Lord and saviour," then we need to consider how this impacts on our lives. If we truly believe this, then we need to follow him. Fadi's done a great job this morning of reminding us of the assurance that comes from that belief. It's a great thing. And if we truly believe it, then we need to be a disciple. And so we come to today's topic, discipleship. The dictionary defines a disciple as a person who accepts and helps to spread the teachings of another. Now, we're used to thinking about that in terms of being a disciple of Jesus, but you can be a disciple of anyone. And oddly enough, when I Googled this, the most common example that was given was being a disciple of Sigmund Freud. Now, if I had to choose between Sigmund Freud and Jesus, let me say that's a really easy decision to make, but it was an interesting thing that that was the example that they gave. Maybe it's not politically correct for them to say, give the example as being a disciple of Jesus. But that's what we relate it to, being a disciple of Jesus. And if that's what we want to do, what do we need to do? Well, by definition, we need to accept and to help spread the teachings of Jesus. How do we do this? Well, fortunately, Jesus answers that question for us, because that's what the Bible's for. He answers those questions. And it's why the Bible is, in fact, important for us. It teaches us how to live in accordance with his will. And so we come to the main passage for today. Luke chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Then he said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Jesus here is predicting his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Now for us, with perfect hindsight and the benefit of history, this passage is very easily understood because we know exactly what happened. We know it unfolded exactly as Jesus says here, and that God has achieved his purposes through that. But for the disciples, hearing this is much harder. So let's just try for a minute to look at it from their perspective. The disciples have been travelling with Jesus for a few years. They have seen him perform all sorts of miracles, including the one just before this verse with the five loaves and the two fishes. They've seen crowds of people flocking out to hear what Jesus has to say. So let's just for a minute think about where their mindset may well have been. Their preconception of what the Messiah would do would have been affecting the way they see things. I think if I was a disciple back then and involved in all of that, I'm pretty sure that I'd be thinking things are going pretty good here. Their preconception at that time of the role that the Messiah would fill is of this saviour that comes in with a big army, kicks the Romans out, and the Jews are back on top again. And Jesus rules this new kingdom. That's the preconception of what they think this Messiah is going to do. And what they're seeing happen around them fits in with that preconception, doesn't it? There's these huge crowds, there's the miracles being performed. They know that Jesus can do that if he wants to. He's perfectly capable of kicking the Romans out and taking control of the kingdom that way. And the good thing for them, they're on the inner circle. How cool is it to be on the inner circle? Like, you've got this guy, he's doing all these amazing things, and they're connected. Like, when this kingdom comes in, we're going to get these cool jobs, you know. People are going to look at us and go, "Hey, you're with Jesus, you're really good." And no doubt in their minds, they would have built up these images of what their role was going to be in this new kingdom. They don't doubt that the new kingdom is going to come, but their conception of what it's going to be is wrong. And so when Jesus tells them that he's going to suffer, die, and then be raised to life, doesn't fit in with their picture. And so what Jesus tells them is something that's very difficult for them to hear and accept. It's something that's the complete opposite of their preconception. This is the first time Jesus tells them that he's going to suffer, die, and rise from the dead. Oddly enough, it won't be the last time he tells them. For some reason, they struggle to come to terms with this plan. It's not the one that they were hoping for, And so God needs to repeat the plan so that it sinks in. And to be perfectly honest, I don't think it really sinks in until after Christ's death on the cross. For us, it's obvious. Christ died, suffered on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and then rose to new life. And therein is the assurance that Fadi spoke about just a few minutes ago. Here is our promise, our absolute assurance that our sin is dealt with and that we have eternal life. There's our kingdom. But it's not so obvious for them yet. Let me ask you, have you ever struggled to come to terms with what God is telling you? Well, don't worry, you're not on your own. The good news is that God doesn't give up. I'm kind of glad that the first disciples were a bit slow, because it makes me feel a bit better about myself. Because, and I know you guys are going to be shocked to hear this, but sometimes I can be a bit slow too. Fortunately, God is patient. His love is so amazing, he gives us exactly what we need. The Bible shows us that God prepares us, and he keeps repeating what we need to know until our hearts are ready to be opened and to hear what he has to say. When we get to verse 23, this verse not only applies to the disciples then, but clearly the way it's written is that it applies to us as well. It's relevant for anybody who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Sounds like a bit of a burden, isn't it? This image of taking up your cross daily, but it's not a burden at all. It's actually a gift. You might say, "What? Take up a cross daily? I can't be crucified every day. Maybe once." But it's not what the passage means, is it? The Apostle Paul understood this passage very well. And oddly enough, one of the references that I came across when I was preparing for this talk, we've already had today because it's one of Fadi's favourites. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's not a physical cross we need to pick up, but it's the acknowledgement of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Colossians 3:3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." In preparing for this talk, I read a few different commentaries, all of whom had a slightly different take on this thing about taking up your cross. And I guess there's a few ways that you could spin it. But for me, what I found is, fortunately, that all I needed to do was to look at the next few verses, because Jesus explains exactly what he means. Verses 24 to 26 are Jesus' words to us, and they say, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is the hard bit. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, if we accept and want to share his word, then we have to give control of our lives to him. That's the cross that we have to carry. It's actually a very easy burden, because God is so loving and kind. We have to live for him, not for ourselves, no matter the cost, every day. Not just on Sunday, but every day and in every aspect of our lives. Why? Because what God gives to us in Jesus is more valuable than the whole world. That's an amazing gift, isn't it? It's hard to conceive of something that is worth more than the whole world. But that's the gift that God gives to us in Jesus. I said at the beginning, this passage is a beauty, and it is. And I wish we had a bit more time to explore this wonderful passage together. But let me encourage you to continue to have a look at it in your own time. We can truly give thanks that God does indeed reveal himself so clearly through his word.